Well, it's lovely to be with you, and thank you for the invitation to come and speak here this evening. I'd like just to read with you in the Word of God, and a portion I'd like to read is found in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 6, and commencing at verse number 9. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 9. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord now bless to us the reading of his own precious word. Now, I'd like to think with you on this subject, and it's quite an extensive subject, so I want to take just perhaps a step back, and I just want to remind you of a Lord's Day morning. And you know, as you gather together on a Lord's Day morning, before us here, I'm sure there was a table, or is a table set up, and you have the emblems upon the table. And something that will be said doubtless constantly is that we do this in remembrance. But concerning the cup, you know, it's a New Testament in his blood. That is a New Testament. So we have then in the Word of God the Old Testament and we have the New. And they are distinctly different, the one from the other. So now we have read from the Epistle to the Hebrews. Now we don't know the author. That has always been shielded from our eyes. And the divine purpose is there that we should know who wrote it, and difficult to date. But one thing we do know, it is written to the Hebrews, in other words, to the Jews. And so the little portion that we've read together, you have to imagine now that you're a Jew. And you see, and now you know all of the Old Testament very well. You will have been schooled in it throughout your life. From a child, you will have gone to the synagogue and the scrolls will have been opened and regularly it would have been read. They would have read the Word of God far more than we really do. They would have read it constantly, chapters and portions at a time, sometimes an entire book. So their minds would have been set on the Old Testament. And they are now looking at a New Testament, but they're carrying with them the Old Testament, you see. They're bound to because it's what they've been brought up, they've been schooled in. So, they would have read with us
in Hebrews and chapter 6 when this letter was received. And you know, they'd have spotted certain words that we don't notice quite the same because, well, it's all part of the text. But they would spot certain things that we don't necessarily notice. And I want just to lift, there's a little word you see, and the word is refuge. And they would have thought back to the words of Moses, and they would have remembered immediately Numbers 35, and the cities of refuge. And you see, Hebrews 6 talks about our refuge as distinct from that refuge which was theirs. So we ask ourselves then, let's enter into their minds. And what did they think about when they heard these things? Ah, well, you see, they would know that there were six cities. The tribe of Levi, the priesthood that God had ordained with regards to the tabernacle and the temple, were to be given 48 cities when they entered the land. That was the divine instruction via Moses to the people. 48 cities. But of them, six cities that belonged to the tribe of Levi were to be cities of refuge. And then if you look carefully, if you look in Joshua 20 as well, you'll find that they were to be located throughout the nation so that it might be that should a man desire to, as it were, flee to a city of refuge, they were apportioned around the land. So that wherever you were, there was a possibility that you might with all haste enter into the city of refuge. And this was a place of safety. Now, for us, sometimes it's a little difficult to understand all the things that took place perhaps in the Old Testament. But if you go back to Genesis and chapter 4 and verse 15, you'll find there words with regards to Cain. Now you knew and know that Cain slew Abel. Now, when we get to chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, we find that Cain is speaking about someone who will take his life, which is very interesting because at that point in time, we only know of Adam, Eve, Cain and Abel is now dead. It's interesting, isn't it? But he's afraid that someone is going to take his life because he has slain Abel. And then you'll move on and you'll get to Genesis in chapter 9. Remember, Noah's come out of the ark now. And now there's a complete change. And there you'll find that in Genesis and chapter 9 and verse 5, but at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of a man. So now we learn that after Noah's come out of the ark, God has decreed that at the hand of a man's brother will his life be required. So we're looking now to a situation which is divinely ordered, and there is what we find in the Word of God, the avenger of blood, the family of those that have been slain. But now you have to read on, and it's not too difficult because it's killeth a person unawares. You and I might simply say by accident. In fact, we have that really in our law today, don't we? We have what is called homicide as opposed to murder. And the distinction is, you see, one is a deliberate, willful act and it's planned. That's murder. But when it takes place, shall we say by accident, just to keep it simple, then it's homicide. There's the difference. Now, in the Old Testament, there was, of course, the law that thou shalt not kill, Genesis 20, Deuteronomy 5. But there's the whole issue now of accidental death. But when that takes place, you see, there's still the avenger of blood. Now, it was the right of a person to flee to a city of refuge. Now you understand, now this man is under the sentence of death. So I want you to take you with me, because you might hear this sometimes used in the gospel. The sentence of death. And he's fleeing from the sentence of death. And where does he flee to that he might flee in safety? Aha! to the city of refuge. So that's where he's going to go for safety. Now then, here comes the great distinction between the gospel and the city of refuge. Because you see, the city of refuge was a place where it might be that a man might go. But if you look carefully at those portions, he might flee to, unto the city of refuge. But, he's never ever allowed to leave the city of refuge. If he goes outside the city of refuge, what happens? Death. There is for him no safety beyond the city of refuge. And you know, if you were to turn to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, it's 2 Samuel, it's 2 Samuel, and there in 2 Samuel you're going to find David speaking, and he speaks about Abner in 2 Samuel 3. And what does he say? He says, Abner, this man Abner was in the safety of Hebron. And what happened? Joab came. Joab came because Asahel his brother had been slain by Abner. And it was not deliberate, it was the end of his spear which pierced him, because he was chasing behind him. And he was asked to stop, but he wouldn't. Now Joab, his brother, was set upon the fact that he was going to seek out and slay Abner. And you read that little portion there in 2 Samuel and chapter 3, and you'll find this with cunning, because Joab was a very cunning man. With cunning, he got him just outside the city gate. And in that moment, with the knife in his hand, he slew him. And you'll find the words of David, Abner died as a fool dieth. The place of safety was there, and in a moment he died. Now then, you see, that's the old economy. That's the Old Testament. That's how it was. But we have a New Testament, something entirely different, that belongs to us. And you will observe, and I just point out to you, it's very interesting in Acts and chapter 3, when, you know, it's at the point in time when the man that was lame on his feet has been healed. And Peter now is addressing the elders, and he speaks and he says to them, I wot that through ignorance. So you see, it's applied to the nation of Israel that through ignorance it was that they did slay the Lord. It gives them the opportunity, you see, that it might be that they might come back. They are not condemned. It was through ignorance that they killed a person unawares. So a place of safety might be theirs. Now, you have to remember, you have to think with a Jewish mind. And remember how they're thinking when they see all these things. But we are in an entirely different position. You see, it was just within the framework of the city walls, of the cities of refuge, that they were safe. But so different is our position. Totally different. Because on the basis of the finished work of Calvary, and all that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished there, and in the triumph of his resurrection, and in the glory of his ascension, we are those, according to Romans in chapter 8 and verse 1, it says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So those that were within the city of refuge back in the Old Testament under the old economy, they weren't removed out from under the place of condemnation. They were just inside a place of safety. But for you and I, there is no condemnation. None at all. You see the difference now between the old economy and the new economy, the New Testament. And we are those that are in the joy. And then you see, we can start now to see the contrast between the old and the new. David, he speaks, doesn't he? And David says, take not thy spirit from me. That's the point in time in Psalm 51, where David now has committed the sin with Bathsheba. And he's speaking to the Lord, and it is, cast me not away from thy presence because of his sin. But how different the situation we're in. Because we, according to Ephesians 1 and 13, we are those that are sealed with the Spirit of promise. And the Spirit of God is within us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, if we were to turn on in Hebrews to chapter 13, and there we would learn in 13 and 5 that the Lord Jesus Christ has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know? So why don't we've got the Spirit of God within us? He's the seal, the earnest of our expectation. In other words, the seal of the Holy Spirit within us is the certainty of the day when we'll be called to be with the Lord. Then we have the promise of the Lord himself that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So every moment of every day, you and I are constantly in with the Lord. He's always with us. It does us good sometimes to remember that. Where we go. You know, if we come to know him as Saviour and we're walking with him, then you know, we ought to remember he's with us wherever we go, whatever we do. And then we can go further. For in John 14, and the Lord's speaking there in John chapter 14, and in verse number 23, he says, my Father, speaking of the Father himself, he speaks, and my Father will love him. Who is he speaking of? He is speaking of those that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So we have the entire Godhead with us. Every moment of every day of our lives, from the very moment we put our trust in him. You know, what a difference from the way it was with the children of Israel. You remember now, he brought them out by blood. They were sheltering under the blood of the Passover, weren't they? He brought them through the Red Sea by power. But they walked in the wilderness for 40 years under divine judgment. Doesn't come to us. We're in a totally different situation. And that we might know and have the assurance of these things, we read, didn't we, Hebrews 6:18, and it tells us there, by two immutable things, the promise of God to us, upon we fled for refuge, it says, to lay hold of the hope set before us. So here is God speaking. Now we have this wonderful hope. We have the hope of life eternal, because we have been born again. This is Peter's epistle, 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 3. And it says, hath begotten us again, that is to be born again to a living and eternal life. And that manner, that belongs to us through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The absolute certainty of that resurrection of Christ from the dead. On the basis of that, you and I have life eternal. That hope that is set before us, a living and a living hope. So this is what we have. How different is our situation? This New Testament, we have a hope. And that hope is life eternal. You know, you contrast it, you see. Those are the strangers to God's grace and know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. What have they got? They've only got death. Eternal death, in a sense. Although they never die. But it is a living death, it might be explained as. The terror of all divine judgment that awaits them if they know not the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. But the believer, he has the wonderful promise of life eternal. Now, Peter goes on to speak in chapter 1 and verse 4. He speaks then of the inheritance that is ours. Now, you've got to remember now, what did Israel have? Land of Canaan. Their promise was what we know as the land of Israel today. That was their hope. It was promised to Abraham, wasn't it? That it would be a place, because the word Hebrew, I don't know if you know this, but it means the one from the other side. And of course, if you know your geography, you will know that he followed the river Euphrates up from Ur of the Chaldees, because to try and go straight across to the land of Israel was to go through the desert. And he took his cattle and his herds. So they went up beside the river Euphrates, up to when they came near the mountains, and then curved round, and then they came back down what we know as the Jordan River, down into the land of Israel. But the word Hebrew is really the man from the other side, because he came from the other side, you see. So now, you and I, that was their inheritance. But we have an inheritance. And what does Peter say? An inheritance incorruptible. I'm quoting from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away and is reserved in heaven for you. An inheritance. Now, think about an inheritance. What do you think about when you think about an inheritance? Well, of course, immediately, you know, it might perchance be a house. It might maybe just a car. Perhaps some very precious ornaments. It could be all sorts of things. Might be a piece of land, mightn't it, you know? And you might be looking forward to this inheritance in a coming day, and it might be yours. Now, it says here, to an inheritance. So now it must exist, mustn't it? Peter couldn't be speaking about a promise, an inheritance, if it didn't exist. So I know there is an inheritance. And then it tells me, you see, it's incorruptible. So not only does it already exist, but it will never fade or vanish away. Now, we might have a hope about an inheritance, but it might in the end not transpire ever to exist or to be ours. It could just fade away, couldn't it? But our inheritance will never fade. It's incorruptible. And then it's undefiled. Now, oh, the world we live in today. What a world. But our inheritance is absolutely pure. It's undefiled. There's no dishonesty. There's no fraud attached to our inheritance. It's absolutely pure. And unfading. Fadeth not away. Impossible for it ever to be dimmed. What a wonderful inheritance. Belongs to you and it belongs to me. The children of Israel look forward to that promised land, and that was everything. And even today, at this very moment in time, they're fighting over that land. I don't have to fight. My inheritance is promised. And it's an incorruptible inheritance. It's an inheritance that will never be defiled, and it'll never fade away. It's mine, and it's yours. Why? Because we put our trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have been born again, to a living hope. You see, a hope that's set before us in absolute certainty. It will never fade. And it's reserved. Do you like that? Now there, it's reserved. Guarded is the idea. Kept safe and secure. Your inheritance and mine is absolutely secure through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, just think about this. That you and I are going to be in the enjoyment of these things. Now the nation of Israel, it is waiting for the Messiah. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ when he came. He came as the Messiah, but they rejected him. And they're still looking for him to come. And what are they looking for? Well, they're looking for the promises that were made to them. They're looking for their inheritance. And what is it? It's an inheritance that pertains to this world. They're looking for the millennial reign of Christ, as we would know it, when the Lord will come back to this world. And the nation of Israel will be the prominent nation throughout the nations of the world. And all the nations of the world will come up to Israel to worship in that day, in that millennial day. That's what they're looking for. Beloved, you and I, we're not looking for anything of this world. Our home is in heaven, is it not? What did the Lord say? John chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you. Where is he? He's in heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I've gone to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and take you to be with me where I am. That's not on this earth now, is it? He's in heaven. He's the ascended Lord in the glory of heaven. That's our place. And so what do we know? You see, if we just take time to read and study the word of God, Ephesians 1, you know, it is that the eyes of our understanding, God desires, you see, that our understanding, it might be enlightened, that we might know, we might understand, we might fully grasp the hope of his calling. Not your calling, his calling. He is going to call us. He's going to call us to be with him. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. I mean, Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Now, those are interesting statements. First of all, there is the voice of command. The Lord himself is going to descend only in the clouds of heaven. Not to this world we're not talking about. We're talking about the moment where he's going to call believers to be with him. Not when he comes back to this earth in glory. And he's going to come into the clouds of heaven and he's going to call. It's the shout, really, the word is the command. As he called Lazarus long ago to come forth from the grave, he'll call you and I to come to be with him. And the voice of the archangel. Why is that there? Ah, well, you see, Michael the archangel is, as it were, the supreme leader of the armies of heaven. And he was that one that defended in that day when there was an angelic messenger coming to Daniel. And he is that one in Revelation and chapter 12 who is going to cast Satan out of heaven. And he it is who is there, lest there might, as it were, anything in our minds we might conceive might hinder. Nothing would hinder. And it's the trump of God. We were called by the trump of God to salvation and will be called to the glory of heaven by that same glorious sound. And so we have those wonderful sounds and we'll be called away to be with him. The Thessalonian believers were concerned about those that had gone to the grave, that it might be that they should not rise. But remember the Apostle Paul in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, he tells them that they will come first. We get the same thought in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. And there is that sense that those that are in the grave shall be raised, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But when you come to the Colossian letter, and you come to the first chapter and those first few verses, you have there the sense of the love of the saints one for another. And the concern, you see, about each other. That's what you have there. And in verse 5 of the first letter, verse 5 of Colossians 1, there it tells us, you see, of that hope. And that hope is that we shall all be together. The knowledge of one another. There in that day, we shall be together. We shall be together with him. And throughout the countless ages of eternity, we shall enjoy his presence and we shall be there in all the loveliness of that glorious setting that he has prepared for us. Nothing that we've done from the very moment of the work of salvation, he accomplished it. In the triumph of his resurrection, eternal life is our portion. In his deep desire that we might be with him where he is, he has made a home for us in heaven. And the desire of his heart is that we might be with him where he is. And you know, he's going to present us faultless before the face of his Father with exceeding joy. All that Israel has was a city of refuge and a land. And you and I, beloved, under the basis of a New Testament, have all this eternal joy, the hope that is ours in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our time has gone, so we must close. I trust that you'll enjoy the subject. It goes on. There's so much more you might enjoy to think upon the hope that belongs to each believer. But trust you might just enjoy these simple thoughts. Shall we just close with a word of prayer? Our loving God and Father, we thank thee for the assurance of hope that is ours. That it might be, our Father, we might live our lives in the expectation of that glorious moment when thy beloved Son will come and call. Do you know, our Father, it will be soon and it will be certain. And we ask, our Father, that it might be that we might just live our lives in the very certainty of that hope. That it may be, our Father, as men might just ask, we might be asked of that hope that is in us, that we might be able to give a good account of ourselves as we would expand thy word and make known the message of the gospel. Father, then we just commit ourselves to thee as we separate. Ask for journey and mercies for each one as we travel homeward, and commit ourselves to thee in the Saviour's lovely and precious name. Amen.